All right, we are dealing with the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a human soul. And to expand the word soul, Jesus dealt with his human mind, his emotions, and his will. We want to emphasize tonight, first part, part one, Jesus grew in grace versus bestowing grace. Normally we think of God as the one who bestows grace. Jesus, in his humanity, was in the position of growing in grace. That's just like you and I have to do once we get saved. Well, we have the grace of God, we are then able to grow in the grace, and he was just like that. Here's my proof text, Luke 2:40 and 52. And the child, speaking of Jesus, grew and waxed, developed, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and, notice here, the grace of God was upon him. Upon him. Now in verse 52, and Jesus increased in several things, in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. This word favor is the word that is normally translated grace, charis. So you see that, Strong's 5485. So it says here that he increased in grace with God. So in my message tonight, part one, we want to look at understanding grace. And even if we weren't talking about Jesus Christ and his human nature, we would find this to be, an illuminating study of what is grace. We talk about grace all the time, and this tries to narrow it down, see it from various points of view. So understanding grace. First off, let's look at a normal definition. Unmerited favor. The Bible doctrine books define grace as unmerited favor. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that it refers to benefits that we have not earned or deserved. All right? Benefits we've received, but we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it for some reason. And this is true. This is not a bad definition. Let me prove that to you in the scripture. Romans 3:24, being justified freely, this is the case here, freely, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we didn't pay anything, we didn't earn anything, we were given it freely. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, within that grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is that passive thing. We didn't do it, we received it. He made us accepted within his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins and so on. All of that describing salvation, we received it by grace. Then Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace brought it, has appeared to all men, or to all men hath appeared. Now, so this is true as far as it goes. However, this tells us only how it was given. So if we're asking, well, what is it? It hasn't told us yet. See? So it tells us how it was given, not what it was. All right? So let's look then at a broader definition. Point B, grace, not works. Grace, not works. All right? Many verses, okay, tells us how, not what it is. Grace, not works. Many verses contrast the gift of grace with the earning by works. And again, this is true. Romans 4:4, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if it's works, then you've earned it or deserve it, and it's not a gift. Romans 11:6, and if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If you work for it and you get it, then you can't call it grace. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness, God's righteousness, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could have done it on our own, why would Christ have come and died? Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified, or think you are justified, or working at being justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. You've taken the wrong path. You're trying to do it by works. He says, no, it can only come by grace. So the works and grace are opposed. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved, that through faith rather than works, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You're saved through faith, and faith here does not, saved by grace, and that through faith, not through works, lest any man should boast. Now, again, true as far as it goes, however, this tells us only the character of grace and not what it is or what it does. So what are we narrowing in here? All right. So point C, enablement. And here we get to the real basic concept of what it is and what it does. I don't know if the word enablement means anything to you, but making you able, you see. You're not able. Enablement gives you that ability. So here is the basic concept of the function of grace. It is God's gift to enable someone to do what he cannot do for himself. So grace, pictured by the paralyzed man, that Christ said, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man with the dried up arm, and he said, stretch forth your arm. Do the thing you can't do. And when he did it, they didn't say, my, what willpower that guy had, because he had tried to do that many times. But when he did it, that was the grace of God. That was enabling. Now, to round this out, let's explore this. It is used, this word grace then, for enablement, is used generally, in a general sense, as wishing or praying someone well-being. I wish you well. I hope you're healthy, hale and hearty. They use the word grace. Grace to you, found in Romans 1:7, Philemon 3. Grace be unto you, 1 Corinthians 1:3, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and Revelation 1:4. Grace be to you, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, and Ephesians 1:2. And grace be with, whatever it's talking about, Ephesians 6:24, Colossians 4:18, 1 Timothy 6:21, 2 Timothy 4:22, Titus 3:15, Hebrews 13:25, and 2 John 3. So the word meant some form of being well or being healthy. The basic idea of this wish is being enabled to do what is necessary. Able to sit up and take nourishment, able to be standing up and doing what you need to do. This is the idea then of wishing them grace, is wishing them enablement to do what is needed. So it's used generally like this. Then it's used for empowering for service. For service. So we see the granting or the gifting or the presenting of enablement. Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. The we here is Paul talking about himself and the other apostles. We have received grace To what end? For obedience to the faith. And the King James margin says, or to the obedience of faith. So there is a purpose for the enabling, and enabling to do something, and in this case, to serve by bringing people to Christ. Faith among all nations for his name, for his name's sake. This is enabling for obedience. Then Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, the enablement, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, etc., go on down to all the seven motivational gifts. So spiritual gifts are special enablement. We see in 2 Corinthians 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit to know of the grace of God, and what does he want them to know about this enablement, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is where he's talking about how they gave to this offering for the Jews in Jerusalem going through a famine time, or would be going through a famine time. And this is the ability to give even in their poverty. So he said the only explanation for them being able to give what they gave while they're going through deep problems is that it was the grace of God, the enablement of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. And he says, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This means God has given you the grace, he has enabled you to accomplish every good work. Everything that he ever asks you to do, he gives you the ability to do it. Now, the ability then doesn't come from you by your sheer determination, willpower, physical strength. This is it coming by God's enablement. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, remember Paul asking for deliverance from the thorn in the flesh. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's talking about your weakness, your personal weakness. But when you do things that you cannot do, then it's my grace shows my strength. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here the grace given gave him power of Christ. Interesting passage, 1 Timothy 1:12-14. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. There's our word, our definition. He's saying he has given me that grace. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So he enabled me with his grace, exceedingly abundant. And then in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is very much like what God told Joshua. Be of good courage, be strong, but not in your power, not in your military might or strategy. Be strong in the grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the throne of enablement, the throne where he bestows power, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, to meet our needs, to do what needs to be done. So, all of that brings me down to this finale. This summary, then, of the definition is given in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. While it doesn't even mention grace, this is the ultimate definition of what grace does. Now, this becomes all the more important to us as we recognize that Christ was increasing in grace. He was increasing in the ability to do both the will and the good pleasure of God. So let's look at this. God worketh is literally, God is the one making you productive. This word for work is to be on the production line, producing things. This actually defines enablement. He's the one making you productive. The strength comes from him. The enablement comes from him. Then to will, this uses the word meaning desire. There are two words translated will in the English. One means I determine it to be so. This is the other word, thelo, that means to desire, to wish, to have that preference. So it uses the word meaning desire. So what this pictures for us is that even our soulish desires, you know, our emotions and our will, must be enabled by grace. We will always choose the wrong thing when it comes just from us. But by God's grace, by his enablement, his spiritual enablement within us, we can choose the right thing. And then, so even our soulish desires must be enabled by grace. And then to do, this is the same verb translated worketh earlier. Here it is to be productive. To be productive. And this is our ability to accomplish anything for God depends on his enabling grace. We can say we're working for God. We can do great attempts to work for God. But if it is not empowered by God's grace, then it is done by hook and crook and deception and just human ability. Then it says, of his good pleasure. The word of here is a strong word meaning in behalf of. The verse, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to will and to do on behalf of his good pleasure, God's good pleasure. And his good pleasure translates one noun that means good choice, pleasure, or desire. This is looking at God. What God desires is just good. It is by definition good. God is good. What he does is good. That defines good. We're living in a world now where good has been changed to mean the things that are for our agenda, and bad is anything that hinders our agenda. But that's what this is. So we may choose our way in our own strength, intellectual strength, emotional strength, physical strength, but we may choose God's way only by his grace. So, as we continue next week, as God allows, I have another thing, sorry. So the draining of enablement, we want to get this quickly. All right, the draining of enablement. We need his grace to accomplish his work. So quickly, and we've gone over this before, so if this is new to you, I'm sorry to go quickly, but Hebrews 12, 15 to 17, looking diligently lest any man fail or fall from, the King James margin tells us, of the grace of God, lest, three things, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, or thirdly, profane person, as Esau, and what did he do that was profane, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. And the King James margin says that could be translated, he found no way to change his mind. Repentance is having a new mind on something. Though he sought it carefully with tears. It just wasn't in him to change his way. So fail of the grace of God, the word fail here means to be devoid of, to lack. To fail doesn't mean you had it and then you lost it. It just means you try it and there's nothing there. This is Samson after his hair was shorn. You know, he comes out with no power left. So, the apostle lists three root sins. And I call them root sins because the people who taught me this called it root sins. But I think it's a wise thing to call it the root sins because it causes God's supply of enablement to dry up. This leaves even the believer with no will or power to do God's pleasure. You don't want to do it, and you don't have the ability to do it. The three root sins then are bitterness, immorality, and the profane lifestyle. So quickly, let's analyze these. Number one, lest any root or bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. It's a spreading problem. Bitterness is the resistance to God's command to forgive. Bitterness holds the grudge. And you remember what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount about praying, about asking forgiveness. Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is where we end up as a believer. Without the grace, we're given in to bitterness, holding that grudge, not forgiving, and it dries up God's forgiveness of us. Number two, lest there be any fornicator. And in this case, this word refers to immorality in its general sense. Immorality, then we understand, to be choosing to follow the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and not the desires of the Spirit. The leading of the flesh, not the leading of the Holy Spirit. I found this passage to be the explanation for this, Galatians 5:16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill, or walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Do you see the contrast here is doing what the Holy Spirit says or doing what your flesh says? For the flesh lusteth against the flesh. That's the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. This lust has a strong desire against the Spirit. But notice then, the Spirit against the flesh. The feeling is returned. They have a strong desire against one another. Who are these enemies faced off? The Holy Spirit and the will of your flesh. Then he says, these are contrary the one to the other. They're of just different essence, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You wish to go with the Spirit, but as you are going by the way of the flesh, you cannot do the things of the Spirit. To give in to the flesh is to deny the power of God's grace, his enablement. And the third one is, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And Jacob, you remember, says, well, you're so hungry, you're going to die if I don't feed you this good chili, meat chili, chili con carne. So, sell me your birthright. He says, okay. Well, good is birthright if I die. I guarantee you this big guy was not going to die without a bowl of chili. So the profane lifestyle, as illustrated by Esau, is the valuing of fleshly appetites over the will of God. Then we find out how this worked and how the failing of God's grace in his life. Esau was not able to repent because of his lack of grace. See? For he found no place of repentance, he found no way to change his mind. That way would come by God's enablement, by God's grace. But because he actually was living the profane lifestyle, the grace had vanished, though he sought it carefully with tears. So it was a willful thing, it was an emotional thing, but it wasn't an enabled thing by God's grace. All right, now, we'll stop there and go on next time as God allows us.